We read together the familiar words of Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The second verse is the text that God gives to us tonight. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. May God bless his word to us. The second verse of Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. It was the decision of our consistory that we use this verse and the thoughts of this psalm as the theme that would be our guide in the visits that are made in family visitation this calendar year, both this spring and again this fall. There may have been various motives on the part of the different elders, but the primary concern was focused on this. We come to worship most regularly and very faithfully. But because we do it so regularly and have done it for most of us ever since we were little children, from the time we can first remember, we were taken to church. But that means that it's very easy for us to do it without thought. It's striking that we can sing the doxologies and not even think about the words at all. The Psalter numbers. Maybe we didn't know 75, so we had to pay more attention. But then the focus was probably more on getting the notes right rather than to realize the words we were singing. And because we're so familiar with so many of the stanzas, it's very easy for us to just be able to recite them and not realize what we're singing. When God came to Abram in Genesis 17, verse 1, and he identified himself as El Shaddai, I am God Almighty, and then he said, walk before me, walk in my consciousness, in the consciousness of my presence, and be perfect. And we saw that that word perfect means sincere, wholehearted. Well, that's the idea here. And if we're sincere, then the psalmist says our worship of him and our singing to him is going to be characterized by a joy, a gladness. Now, the text makes it clear that this is not something that we can get and maybe not get. It's a command. This is an imperative. God doesn't give us a choice about whether we are to do it with gladness and with singing, with joy. He commands us. Now, how do you work joy? How do you work it up so you're glad? That's what we seek to come to an understanding of this evening. What's the third thing that we are to do when we examine ourselves to come to the table of the Lord? That we purpose henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in the whole of our life. That we walk in His service, conscious of Him in the whole of our life. It is pretty easy to do it here. I mean, this is the easiest. It's even hard to do it now, but this is the easiest time. How about when the children are under your feet all day, all week? And they're not always happy with each other. To serve the Lord, wholehearted praise to be given to Him in the whole of our life. And then this, and to live in true peace and love with each other and our neighbors. Children, did you have love for your brothers and sisters stuck in the house all week? Parents, mothers, how'd you fare? True love and peace? That's why we look at this passage and we use it. May God bless our use of it. We look first of all at the activity required. Serve Him. Come before His presence. And then the manner in which we're commanded to do that, with gladness and with singing. Our text, the second verse, is a development of that which you find in the first verse. The first verse is a shout. Well, it either can be a shout or a trumpet blast. It can be a shout of gladness when very thankful and loyal subjects see the king coming and appearing before them, or if he makes an appearance in an upper story window and they're gathered in a great courtyard and there he comes and shows himself. They shout for joy, expressing their love and admiration for their king. That's one way. The other way is a trumpet blast. Sometimes a solo trumpet calling the members of that community to gather for worship. Sometimes it's mini trumpets at a time of jubilee, extra joy and gladness. But it's a sound of great exaltation. Make a joyful noise unto Jehovah. Make a joyful noise. It's made to honor our King, our Savior, and our Lord. The reference to all ye lands at a time in the history of the children of Israel when the focus was mostly on the land of Canaan and the children of Israel, is anticipatory. When God gathers His people out of every nation and His church is all over the world, so there is an anticipation of the kind of time in which we live when God's people are everywhere in all the world. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Join together in that praise to that one God. Regardless of what nation, what tongue you use, praise Him. Who's the hymn? Very simple. Jehovah, the I Am. And again, that name, we had it a bit this morning, but that name describes that one who cannot be compared to anything else. He is I Am. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He is completely independent. Because of all those, he does, it never changes. But it starts out with his being self-existent and self-sufficient, needing nothing else outside of him. He didn't create because there was a need on his part. He doesn't need glory to be given to him as if it fills in some vacancies that he doesn't have. He has everything in himself. That's why all might is his. We see any might in man or outside of himself in the angel world, it's given. It's his might given to them, used by them. God is Jehovah. Now, that makes him as that Jehovah, that I Am, worthy of awe, admiration. Again, may our thoughts be directed by what you think the angels in heaven are doing, especially as they're described in Isaiah 6. They stand before him and they're so awed by him that his brilliance, his perfection makes them cover their faces and cover their bodies, even as they serve him. They don't dare look at him face to face because his brilliance, his holiness, his perfect being is so awesome. Worthy of awe, admiration, and worship. Not part-time, because there he's always there. So all the time. Not just for a couple of hours on one day of the week. But when we're really hurting, as well as when we're not. When we're happy because of the circumstances, or when the circumstances of our life are really hard. He's always worthy. That never changes. The I Am. Three quick thoughts. When we are serving him, then we're not serving mammon. And when we're not serving him, we are serving mammon. Second, even as Jesus said it, and we mentioned it in our prayer, he was conscious of being about his Father's business. He's our Father. How many of us don't start our prayers, individual or family, without saying our Father, just as we've been taught? We must be about our Father's business. He gives us duties to do. He sets before us a calling. He is our maker. We'll get to that again a bit. But because he's made us, what do we have that we have not been given? Everything we are and everything we have is to be returned to him in service. So then, when we're eating, when we're working, when we're playing, we're always in the service of our God. When we lay our head down on our pillow and seek relief for a nap or for the night, we're in the service of the King. Now, here's a rather interesting thought. That first word of verse 2, serve. The word in the Hebrew means work, labor, hard work. And that's why it's appropriate it was appropriately used to describe what the Levites did in the service of the tabernacle. We sometimes use the word service and we forget. It's work. It's labor. When Jesus was in the middle of some of the Sabbath controversies, he noted that to the Pharisees in their great strict speech that their regulations that they laid about the Sabbath, that Jesus said to them, wait a minute, don't you know that the priests and the Levites never worked harder than on the Sabbath day in the service of them, taking in all of the various animals that they had, sacrificing each one of them, what it took to prepare that animal for sacrifice? They worked. Serve is to work. And it immediately reminds us when it says serve Jehovah, that you just don't do it automatically. This isn't just an easy thing to do. It requires effort. And the reason why it requires efforts is because of the nature with which we've been born and conceived, that nature that connects us to Adam, that old man, that body of death, Paul calls it, that is ever present, that clings to us. So the Catechism calls it that nature against which we have to struggle all our life long. What a word, struggle. That describes the work. You don't walk in here and say, I'm ready to praise God. That doesn't mean you have to peel the potatoes Saturday night, so you don't do it Sunday. Because the work required to serve God with gladness is harder than peeling pounds of potatoes. To get the mind and the thoughts where they have to be. And that's why we call these worship services. Serve the Lord. Worship, work. Worship, labor is really an appropriate expression. That sinful nature that always gets in the way of right worship. It requires great effort to do it sincerely and wholeheartedly. When he says, come before his presence, that's the parallel to serve. Remember Hebrew parallelism. The poems of the Psalms always have those parallels, one with another. And so to serve the Lord is to come before his presence. I go to a lot of basketball games at Covenant. God is there. Am I aware that I'm in his presence when I'm there? He's there. When we're getting upset because our favorite college team isn't winning, God is there. When we're under each other's hair at home, teasing each other or getting mad at each other, God is there. when the children in the classroom are not cooperating, when we're having a shower, baby shower, wedding shower. Everything we do, all the time, He is in the hospital, He's in the operating room, He's in the car, coming to church or going home. He's everywhere. But to come before His presence is a call that the psalmist knew meant he had to put forth the effort to make a journey to where the Ark of the Covenant was. Because that was where God said He dwelt amongst His people. But no matter where they lived, they had to put forth the effort to go there. They had to take not the animal that wasn't worth it. They had to take their best. And maybe they had only three, but they had to take the best one and give it to the Lord in sacrifice. They had to be aware of His presence. The concept fear of Jehovah, fear of the Lord, has as its second element a pervasive awareness of His presence. The activity that the psalmist requires of us is that we live in the consciousness that we are before His face. Now, we're going to close the evening, just as we close the morning service, with that Aaronitic blessing. And our cry to Him, no, His declaration to us is, the light of His countenance is lifted up upon us. His face shines on us. So the presence of God isn't something to be scared of. He's checking on me. He's watching me. He's taking His notes. He's going to blast me later on. No, the presence of God, that He is there, our awareness of His presence is that which is best described in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, as it describes who? Who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person? Jesus. Jesus. So when we come before His presence and His face shines on us, God doesn't shine sometime and not other times. We don't get bright face and then sometimes cloudy scowls. His face is always shining because it's always in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as we're going to go to heaven and the invisible Spirit, Jehovah, will be evidenced on the face of Jesus. And we're going to stand before Him and He will show Himself to us in that which we read from Revelation 5 a week or so ago. The Lamb that had been slain from before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb, the Lion of Judah's tribe. That's the one before whom we stand. We're in His presence. Come before that consciousness that God's face is shining. He is smiling on us. Now that brings us to the thought that is expressed in that third verse. Jehovah is worthy because of who He is. We heard that this morning. but he's also worthy because of what he does. Two thoughts in verse 3. One, he hath made us. He is our creator. He's the creator of the whole vast of the universe, but he's also our creator. Everything, once more, everything you are and everything you can do, whether not now, how does it compare with other people? No, no more comparisons. It's just God and you. Everything you are, everything you have, he made it. It's his. Your sight, it's his sight. Your strength, it's his strength. Your knowledge, it's his knowledge. Your wisdom, it's his. Everything is his. And that's what makes him worthy of the worship and praise of every creature. Many have blinded themselves, or they're blinded by sin, and they don't see. God has not given to them eyesight. He's not healed them of the blindness of self-centeredness so that they can see beyond themselves. They're blinded, and so they cannot. And that's what makes them worthy of death, eternal death, the wrath of God, because they're not praising him who made them. God is worthy because he's our maker. Our eyes are open to that. And that they are open is because of that second thing that makes him so worthy. He not only is our maker, but he has made us his people / sheep. Out of the whole fallen human race, he has been pleased to take some to be his people, his children, his sheep. And it wasn't just because he selected the best. A colleague is preaching tonight on 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the chief of sinners. In certain sense, he picked the worst. He picked the base things. He picked the foolish things. That's us. So that no man could say, pick me, because I'm better. To be his sheep, to be his people, to be his child is the work of the most amazing grace. And it cost him. It couldn't be because of our worthiness that he picked us. The ones that he picked, he had to pay for. And no one paid a higher price than he did to purchase us. Those who recognize God as God, and those who recognize God as Father, as Shepherd, can not only say, I shall not want, but can also say, my eyes are open. What an amazing God. What grace. And now you can begin to understand why God says you can't just look at yourself as one who is a Jeshurun, the darling of Jehovah, or one who is a sheep and a shepherd of the shepherd, or a child of the Father, and go on. You come to that realization, and there's inside of you a joy, a peace, a hope. A joy. I'm forgiven. I lack nothing. And again, no matter what's happening to me, no matter how much I am hurting in depression, no matter how much I'm hurting mentally, no matter how much I'm hurting physically, I have no lack. I'm a child of the Father. I'm a sheep of the Shepherd. I am His people, one of them. And the knowledge that of the grace that would pick us and of the grace that would send His Son to die for us is the knowledge of an attitude that never stops. He's always giving it. Always, always, always. When we're busy shouting and playing ball, He never stops. When we ignore Him, when we're asleep, when we forget Him, when we're mad at Him, He's always still there. When we don't like the brothers and sisters that He's given to us because they just can't stop teasing us, He's always there. Always. That grace is what He calls us to know. To know. That's why the work, the service that we are to give to Him is very closely tied to that verb that begins the third verse. Know. Know that Jehovah is God, the one true living God, the only God. And now you get the heart of the covenant. I will be your God. He is my God. So that everything that He is using for a wretch like me. But to get there, again, because of the presence of our old man, because of our natural self-centeredness, because we're always so busy looking at ourselves in comparison to others, instead of looking up and seeing His relationship to us, it takes work, and God requires that we put forth that effort so that when we think of Him, we can't do it without joy, gladness, singing. Yes, our worship services are pretty solemn. And they ought to be. But while solemnity must characterize the worship of Jehovah, joy may never be absent. Now, that gladness and that joy, and by the way, here's the Hebrew translation of those words, that's gladness. Joy, mirth, gaiety, pleasure. And then the word singing is translated with a ringing cry, a shout for joy, a joyful noise. And we sang it tonight more than once, loudly. That's appropriate. Volume with effort. Yes, with the everything we can, we give. We strive to blend, but we put forth every effort to let that praise be known. We shout it. You don't mumble about it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And even if you can't sing with notes. God's ear does not judge whether we hit the notes. See, what God requires of us is a heart. And if that heart sings in monotone, there's not a soul that's going to judge them or may judge them. When the Wasoreks were members of Grace, and their son said the confession of faith louder than anybody, and then would sing, nobody wanted to judge. Nobody may judge. So again, maybe I can't blend because I don't have that ear. But my heart is to be full of joy. And that must characterize all the praise and the service that is given to Him. It may not be smiles all the time, because true joy is that which radiates from within. It's a quiet confidence, and it's an inner peace of knowing God's love for me and His relationship and His promises that He gives. When the honor and privilege of what it is to be God's child, God's sheep, is truly understood, when we get it, when we hear the words, when we understand what He puts in our mouths to sing, then it gives rise to praise, and it gives rise to an admiration, and it gives rise to thanks. Then it's a labor of love, a service of love, that I have been liberated from the bondage of Satan and brought into the glorious liberty of the child of God. To be His child, to be His sheep, means that I am guided by His wisdom. I am always tended by His care. And I am fed by His bounty. A saint is identified as one whom God chose to be united to Jesus Christ, regenerated by His Spirit, and delivered from the slavery and dominion of Satan. Do you know how many people in the world? No, we don't. Cannot praise God and serve Him. They are in the service of the devil. You and I are in the service of the King. He freed us from that dominion. But that doesn't mean I'm free to do what I want. No, I'm either in the service of the Satan or I'm in the service of God. And that's freedom. That's the glorious liberty of being a child of God, of being a sheep under His shepherd care. Come before His presence with singing. Singing His praise, singing of the glory of our Redeemer. Someone put it this way: the angels are doing it already. We're going to do it in heaven. This Sabbath is a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. We sing. It made me wonder We have six songs that we sing in every service. Is that enough? Well, probably. But then, it's not how many, it's how do you I sing? How do we sing? Wholehearted praise? The reality is that we're celebrating a marriage that God has given to us, that Christ is our groom and we are his bride. That's why joy and gladness. One last couple thoughts. Joy is not usually that which characterizes somebody's labor. But if one can do their labor with joy, then their labor is strengthened. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Those who serve God with reluctance, those who serve Him and they're unpleasant to their fellow sheep, those who serve Him with thoughtlessness, they meet the form. We can sit here, we can come, but they're without life. That service, that worship is without life, without a heart. God requires that His throne room be graced, not with the sighs and groans of slaves forced to do it, but joyful sons and daughters shall about His throne place themselves. When obedience is done voluntarily, not because it's forced and involuntary. Involuntary obedience is disobedience. God rejected all the offerings that Cain gave Him because they were forced. They were things He gave of Himself. But God readily accepts the sacrifices that arise out of love, returning love. One of the young people said it for all the rest of them this morning. Why do you love Him? Because He loved me first. Absolutely beautiful. When the world about us, the world of unbelievers, see that we serve Him with gladness, then they know that our religion is not one of slavery and forced, but one of delight and joy. Then they know something about the one we serve. This is not just duty. This is our delight. And they learn about the one we serve more than they learn about us. You have a Father. You have a Shepherd. You have a most gracious Master. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Amen. Our Father, we plead with Thee that Thou wilt in Thy mercy work these truths in our hearts. Fill our minds with that understanding, with that knowledge of what Thou hast done, of who Thou art, so we always see thee as worthy of our obedience, of our service, of our admiration and awe, of our love. For Jesus' sake, amen.